One of the biggest stories last week, as I'm sure you're all aware of, was the death of Rush Limbaugh. And whether you agree with his politics, he was the pioneer of talk radio, opening the door for many conservative talk radio shows. In my opinion, he was a great patriot who dearly loved this country, and he inspired many people over the last 33 years to understand the greatness and uniqueness of this blessed country we live in. And he encouraged and inspired people to be successful. And of course, this is certainly not the time or the place to talk about all that. But I'm bringing it up because he did believe in God and in his son, Jesus Christ. And over the years, if I was driving around during the time his show was on, I would listen. And back in August of 2019, I heard him say something that I thought was just really awesome. For two reasons. One, because it wasn't coming on a religious show, a religious program. And number two, because his audience was huge, some 20 million. And so I was really blessed by what he said, and I later went to his website and found the transcript of that show, and I saved it. And what really blessed me was his response to someone who called in that was saying they thought the problem in our country is removal of God in our society and people saying that it's wrong to have faith or wrong to believe in a higher power. In response to that, he said, well, not entirely. There are a lot of people who believe in a higher power, but who do not believe in God. And I thought that was pretty profound. And then he went on and he said, look, I think your point is right on the money. I think the absence of God, which, what does it mean? If there is no God in somebody's life, there's no meaning to any of this. There's no purpose to it. There's no limit on behavior. But we can't escape politics here because there's a particular political ideology which requires that there is no God. The ideology replaces God. And the ideology can be whatever that movement, liberalism, wants it to be. It can be government. It can be a particular movement. But mostly, it is whatever the left wants to happen is the God. And then, after elaborating on that for a few minutes, later he said this. You look at people who have been raised with God in their lives, raised with a religious value system. They may not know the Bible. They may not be conversant in various aspects of theology. But the one thing they understand is that there is something beyond this that's attainable. Now, the non-believers say this is one of the biggest tricks that's ever been played on people, to tell them that there's a heaven, tell them that there's a God, and then tell them you have to behave in a certain way to attain that. And then he said, well, no, behavior has nothing to do with it. Belief does. And he said, this is the first big myth that people try to sell to destroy religion. They've tried to say, well, you have to do this to get to heaven, and that's impossible. You have to live a perfect life, and I can't do that. That's a myth. And he said, that's not what it says. To get to heaven, you believe in Jesus. Seriously, seriously believe and accept Jesus Christ. Because nobody can live a sin-free life. It's not possible. There was a lot more, but it really blessed me so much to know that he spoke to millions and mentioned to believe in and accept Jesus Christ. And so our country, we lost a great patriot, a great voice for freedom, and someone who believed in the one true God and in his son, Jesus Christ. But you and I, we're still here. And, you know, we've talked a lot over the past months about speaking the truth, open doors to speak God's word. And we may not have an open door to speak to 20 million people at one time, right? But we can still speak the truth of God's word. We can bring the light of God's word concerning Jesus Christ to those who want to hear. And this morning I'm going to be sharing on an aspect of prayer that I hope will be very, very encouraging. But first, let's take some time for prayer and for manifestations. Well, today is Sunday, February the 21st, 2021. And if you would, take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. That is where we are going to start this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. A familiar parable, I'm sure, to a lot of you. Luke 18, 1. And he, Jesus Christ, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is a little unusual because we get the meaning of the parable before he even spoke it. Isn't God's word great? The whole point of this parable is that men, women, people ought to always pray and not to faint. And then here's the parable. There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. Wow. Not the kind of person I want to hang out with. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God and regard not man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, did you hear what the unjust judge said? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? We know from the Scriptures, God's ears are always open unto our prayers. Whenever we pray, he hears us because that's what he said. The Bible is full of Scriptures that not only encourage us over and over to pray, but that also show us how to pray, that let us read the prayers of others, and in many places show us God answering prayers. A few weeks ago, Zoom teaching at the Phoenix Rescue Mission, I taught on the three biggest keys I know regarding getting answers to prayer. Number one, God loves you unconditionally. Number two, God is willing. Number three, God is able. And you can watch that teaching if you want on my YouTube channel. But I ended that teaching by briefly sharing another great key. Be persistent in prayer. Don't faint. Keep praying. And as we just read here in Luke, Jesus Christ said we ought to always pray and not faint. Now, the Bible does not say that God will answer every prayer we pray the way we want it answered in the time frame we desire. And so we do what God says to do. We keep praying. We wait and don't faint. You may be familiar with a man by the name of George Mueller. Lived in the 1800s in England. A wonderful man of God who really set such a fantastic example of prayer and getting answers to prayer. He kept a journal and actually documented his answers to prayer. And one of his quotes, and perhaps you've heard this before, he said, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise. And the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right, I go on praying for it. The great point is never to give up till the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. And so, many times when we pray, we wait for an answer. And one of the biggest reasons people faint and don't wait is because of the false theology that attributes everything to God. You know, if you're suffering, well, God is trying to test you. If something terrible happens, well, you know, God has a reason for it. And if you don't get an answer, well, you know, maybe God's angry with you. You know, maybe you're out of fellowship. Maybe you've sinned. If God is in charge of everything and he's orchestrating everything, if everything that happens is his will, if he has a reason for everything that happens, then why does he tell us in his word over and over to pray? If everything is predetermined, then why pray? Many times there are things we just don't know or understand, and so when we pray, we wait and don't faint. We keep praying and trusting, and we wait on the Lord. And again, God never promised to answer every prayer you and I pray, how we want it answered, when we want it. But you know what he did say over and over? Pray and keep praying. And here in Luke 18, Jesus Christ said we ought to always pray and not faint. Take a look at James chapter 1. The Epistle of James chapter 1. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith or your believing works patience." Yeah. You know, when we're enduring something, we are building patience, right? "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Isn't that prayer? Asking God? Sure. "If any of you lack wisdom, pray. Let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in believing, nothing wavering." And see, that wavering, there's the doubting, the worrying, the fainting, the fear. "Let him ask in believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that person think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." When you start thinking, or maybe somebody says it to you, but, you know, if you have thoughts of, well, maybe God didn't answer my prayer because, stop that. Unless God himself tells you, you really don't know what's going on, right? But what do we know? Pray. You just keep praying. Keep talking. Persistent in prayer. Keep asking. Keep praying and trusting. Wait and don't faint. There's a really wonderful example of prayer in 2 Kings chapter 20. If you would turn there. This is, of course, the record of Hezekiah. You can also read about it in the book of Isaiah. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." He's dying, okay? He's the king. "And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." You know, when these prophets said, "Thus saith the Lord," that means they were speaking for God. Here is what God has to say. "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. "And it came to pass," verse 4, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn around, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up into the house of the Lord. And in addition to that, and I will add unto your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Wow. That's quite a record. I mean, what a difficult job for Isaiah, the great prophet, to walk in there. God said, "Get your affairs in order. You're going to die." And then he walked out. It was revelation from God. This is what God said is going to happen. And Hezekiah, on his deathbed, after hearing the revelation from God, he asked God to change the revelation. Where does it say you can't do that? Hezekiah did, and God changed it. God healed him, and he lived 15 more years. And please note something else in this record that is really, really important. When we pray and wait on the Lord, notice in Hezekiah's prayer that he was not condemning himself in his prayer to God. Was he a perfect man? No. No one is. But in his prayer, it was not about condemning himself. "Oh, I'm sorry for all the things I did wrong. God, I'm..." No. And this is really important. When there are things you don't understand or can't figure out, don't beat yourself up wondering where you missed it. Am I out of fellowship? Oh, I probably sinned too much. You know, before I taught those three great keys about prayer in that teaching that I mentioned earlier, before I got into those keys, I spent a good chunk of time teaching them about God's forgiveness. And if you would, one of the places we looked at that night, 1 John chapter 3, if you would, please. This is really important when it comes to our prayer life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. "For if our heart condemn us..." God is greater than our heart and knows all things. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." The word condemn means to point the finger, to accuse, to find fault. If our own heart is not doing that, if we aren't pointing the finger at ourselves, accusing ourselves, finding fault, then have we confidence toward God. And that word confidence means to speak freely, to speak openly, holding nothing back. Guilt, shame, condemnation, sin consciousness, all of that, it keeps you from speaking openly and freely because you'll be ashamed of things that you've done. And isn't that wonderful in that prayer that we saw, that King Hezekiah, it was just a simple prayer. It's like, "God, remember me for the good things that I've done." He wasn't in condemnation. So again, we pray and keep praying. We wait and don't faint. In Hebrews chapter 6, here's someone who waited a while for the promise that was promised to him. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham," because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, "saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." That's a pretty long wait for Abraham, wasn't it? Was that 25, 30 years? "And when Abraham got frustrated, God reminded him of the promises that he gave Abraham. God reminded Abraham of God's words to him. And while we're waiting, if we get frustrated, we can remind ourselves of God's promises to us that we read in his word, right? Sure. How about Joseph? Oh my goodness. Joseph waited a very, very long time before things came to pass that God had showed him when he was a teenager. And you know the whole record of Joseph. He was, brothers wanted to kill him, and then he was sold into slavery, and then did well in Potiphar's house, and then he ends up in jail. Years and years before what God showed him when he was a youngster that came to pass. And, you know, he waited and waited. How about Job? There's one. Look at James chapter 5. It mentions Job. We were in James a little bit ago, but go to chapter 5 of James. The patience of Job. In James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. I guess if you're a farmer, you got to have patience. You know, you plant the field and then it's like you don't go there the next day and go, where's the crop? I planted the seed. Takes patience. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The patience of Job. Job lost everything. He lost all of his children in one day, 10 of them, lost all of his earthly possessions, and then he ends up with boils from the top of his head to his toes. And you know from reading the book of Job, he got delivered, right? Yes, he did. But why do you have to wait so long for his deliverance? Why did he not receive a miracle immediately? I mean, he was a very good man. If you read what the Bible says, it says Job was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Why not an immediate miracle? We just keep praying. We wait and don't faint. How about David? As a young man, a teenager, anointed by the great prophet Samuel to be king of Israel. How long did he wait? He had to wait patiently and endure a whole lot for many, many years. So for you and me, at times, praying for things in our personal lives, whether it's health, relationships, finances, whatever, when the answer hasn't come yet, we just keep praying, trusting, and waiting. And today there are, of course, lots of people praying for our country. We keep praying, trusting, and waiting. And there's a verse in Galatians 6 that maybe you've thought of, and I just thought we would read that as well. Galatians chapter 6. This is a great aspect of prayer. We patiently wait. In Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so what do? When we pray, we wait and don't faint. I have some verses I'm going to read to you. In Psalm 25, it says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed who transgress without cause. Also in Psalm 25, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. From Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. From Psalm 37, Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. Don't let all that other junk around you mess you up because of the man that brings wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Also in Psalm 37, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Actually, that word patiently is same word for waiting. So it's waiting, I waited for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. In Isaiah 25, it says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In Isaiah 33, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. In Isaiah 40, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In Lamentations it says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. If you would, turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. In Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared or reverenced. See, there's that forgiveness again, right? God, if you're keeping track of all the iniquities, who could stand? Who's perfect? No one. God has forgiven us. I wait, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. His word, his promises. Well, what does his word say to you and me? His promises. You know what's cool about this verse is that word hope. In his word do I hope. It's a word that's translated other places, wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I wait. My soul, verse 6, waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. That's the same word as in verse 5 that was translated hope. Let Israel wait in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from his iniquities. Isn't that a beautiful psalm with great encouragement to wait, and to remember that he's not marking iniquities, that there is forgiveness with the Lord? We pray and we wait on the Lord. We may want it to happen immediately. And when it doesn't, we keep praying and trusting him. We wait and don't faint. Remember, in Acts 1, right before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, you know, one of the last things he told them was to tarry, to wait there in Jerusalem. They waited for 8 days. Why not 4 days? Why not immediately? Why didn't Jesus Christ just get ascended and then they could go right into the temple there and day of Pentecost? What did they do? They were supposed to wait. Well, what did they do? They prayed and waited. And of course, the greatest that we are waiting for is the return of Jesus Christ. Why do we have to keep waiting? Gee, Lord, send him back today. We're ready. Well, only the Father knows when that is. But look at 2 Corinthians 4 as we wait. 2 Corinthians 4. And in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. You know, for a while that was like a popular, thing that people used to say. Not. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't faint when we're going through stuff. And the perspective that God is showing us here is the big picture. The life we're living now, and especially the affliction that we go through, the mental pressure, the challenges, where we need God's help, the hard times, the tough times. God calls it light affliction compared to an eternal weight of glory, that weight of glory that's coming for us. And God calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment. It may not seem like a moment, does it? Sometimes we endure stuff for a long time, but we still pray and we wait. But compared to eternity, no matter how difficult things that we're going through, it's really only a moment compared to eternity. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're waiting for that great day when Christ comes back, and I thought that'd be a good place to close 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The message from God's word is that we pray and wait. Don't faint. We wait on the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's what we are all trying to do, right? We just want to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Until Christ returns, we do what our Father said to do. We pray, and we keep praying. And whenever you pray, believe that God has indeed forgiven you. And remember those three keys. God loves you unconditionally. Number two, he is willing. Number three, he is able. And then we just keep on praying. We don't faint. We wait on the Lord. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our wonderful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your wonderful word that so encourages us, that's so practical to our everyday lives. Thank you that your ears are always open unto our prayers. Thank you for your many, many promises that we can continue to pray and look for and expect results from you. Thank you, Father, for each person on this hookup today, and I just ask you to bless their lives. Father, as we continue to look to the great return of Jesus Christ, may we just each day trust you, believe you more, knowing that you are our God and Father, that you love us unconditionally, and that we can truly put all of our trust in you and pray and wait on you. And I thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. Feel free to share the phone number to anyone you think might be blessed to join us on Sundays. I'm going to post this teaching on my blog, confidenceandjoy.com. It'll be up there in a little while. It'll be under the tab Recent Teachings. And share it with someone if you think that it might be helpful for them. In the meantime, keep reading and studying God's Word and pray and expect God to supply whatever it is you need in your personal life. Keep praying lots for our country, and let's all continue to pray for those open doors to speak the light of God's Word to those who want to hear. And we'll be back here again next Sunday, unless, of course, Christ comes back. That would be great, wouldn't it? Until then, I love you, and may God bless you abundantly.